Josh 4, verses 7 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you with this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayer, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brother at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. Do any of you have families? You do? You have mothers and fathers? And grandparents? Brothers and sisters? What do families do? Since you're experts, what do families do? Nothing? What do families do? They take care of you. Do they share with you? Do they serve you? Yes. Are we a big family here in this church? So are you ready to help serve and to be served? You are? Good, because I need help cleaning up the church after. You're going to stay around and help me clean? Okay. Did you think I was going to say, are you going to share my candy with me? You did. Is that why you came up here? Ms. Harper, I appreciate your honesty. Your parents may not, but I do. So you would help me clean? Should you help me with this candy? Is that what families do? Yes. In fact, a lot of you are here for breakfast this morning. Did we share that with one another? People brought different parts of it? Yes. And when we have lunches, we share. And the thing we share most of all is what? Jesus. Jesus is the one we share most of all. So, come help yourselves to some candy, and then let's share Jesus some more, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have made us your family. That indeed you share with us life, abundant, eternal life. Help us even now to receive more of that from you. And as we are so blessed, help us to be your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was on a Zoom call with several pastors this past week, and before our meeting officially began, one of them is planting a church just outside of the perimeter, and we were talking about that, and somebody asked them where they were meeting and what their hopes were, and one of the things he talked about was they were hoping to be able to buy an old church for a reasonable price because a large number of them had shut down in that area. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But isn't it a good picture of what's going on in our nation? That churches are shutting down. That we are abandoning the foundations and looking for something new and improved. How thankful it was to hear that they're there trying to plant a Bible teaching, preaching, believing church in the midst of that. But more and more we live in a day where the number of the faithful is decreasing. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of Elijah. Elijah is an interesting character. He has this great battle with the prophets of Baal, and by God's power wipes them out. He prays for rain, and the rain comes, and he outruns a chariot. But then the queen says she's going to kill him and he's done. Hey, Lord, just take my life. I can't do this anymore. And God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been jealous for you, Lord, God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I, only am left. They seek my life to take it away. Elijah had given up hope because he thought he was the only one left. Remember what God did for him? First, he gave him rest. Elijah, go sleep for a few weeks. And he had the birds deliver food and water for him, and he cared for him. And then the Lord summoned him and said, I'm going to speak to you. And first God sent a powerful wind, tornado, hurricane, whatever that was. Then an earthquake, then a fire. God wasn't in those things. But then the low whisper came. God's ways are not our ways. We want the flash and the bang and the wow. But God comes in a whisper and simply lets Elijah know that God's not done. In fact, he says, now I want you to go anoint a new king. First one over Syria, then one over Israel. And then I want you to go anoint a new prophet to follow after you. And no, by the way, there are 7,000 people yet in Israel who honor me. Now, I'm a bit of a numbers cruncher kind of a person. And taking a very rough estimate that there were 2 million, which is probably rather low. 7,000 is 0.3 of 1% of the population. I don't know about you, but that's not an encouraging number. Until you put it in context, when Abraham was trying God about Sodom and Gomorrah, were 50 enough to spare the city? 40, 30, 20, 10. 7,000 is actually a large number. And we need to remember that. Sometimes it's easy to look around and see, there are many of us here. Not in a county of 100,000 people. 0.3% actually would be an improvement. But we are not alone. We are part of the family of God, which is much bigger than we could ever see. In fact, the Apostle John, when he's given the vision of the heavenly kingdom, the only way he can count it is myriad upon myriad upon myriad. And that's what Paul's doing here in these last words of Colossians. Reminding, or in their case, probably teaching the church, hey, it's not just you few gathered together in a house there. It's much bigger than that. And he wants them to have a glimpse and an understanding of the blessing of being part of God's family. A family that's not just a privileged few, but a great many in a great many places. He begins here by introducing Tychicus, who first showed up in Scripture in Acts 20. He was a native of the province of Asia and most likely became a believer through Paul's preaching in that region near Ephesus. He, in fact, became a traveling companion. He witnessed regularly Paul's preaching and the suffering that came because of that preaching. In fact, he is with Paul while Paul is in prison, caring for Paul. In fact, he's mentioned at the end of the book of Ephesians and Timothy and Titus. And here he's being entrusted to carry this letter that Paul is sending to them, along with the one for Philemon, and most likely the ones for Ephesus and Laodicea. And not just that, Paul expects him to give a verbal report of all that the Lord was doing. Paul couldn't write everything down for fear of that letter being found, because what he was talking about was the true king, who was a threat to Caesar. And so Tychicus was going to bring this report. And Paul gives Tychicus the highest praise one can give. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. I would put to you, there are no higher praises in Scripture than those three things: beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. And here Paul is helping them to begin to understand. Paul could not do his work alone. For one thing, he's in prison. He can't come to them. But he can send Tychicus, and he can send this letter, who maybe Tychicus was actually the one who helped him write it. And he could do that, trust him, because he was a faithful fellow servant. He also, in verse 9, mentions Onesimus, who, as we'll see next week, was the runaway slave of Philemon. By the Lord, by the Spirit, through the gospel, had conquered Onesimus' rebellious spirit, and he is now a faithful and beloved brother. And Paul's sending him back. We're going to look at him next 2 weeks, so we'll get more out of that there. But he too is coming to bear a report. And then in verses 10 through 15, Paul sends all these greetings along. Now, you need to understand, most of these people had never been to Colossae, had never met the church there. But remember, and you'll see him listed in here, Epaphras had come from there to report to Paul. Epaphras most likely had been converted under Paul's ministry in Ephesus and then taken the gospel back, and he, by the Lord's help, had planted that church there to whom this letter has been sent. And all those that are working with Paul send their greetings to this church they had never met. Or had they? Remember, Epaphras is there, and he must have told stories. That's why he went to visit Paul in the first place. And notice what Paul says about him. He is faithful in prayer. I'm pretty sure Epaphras didn't pray for the Colossians all by himself. Paul would have joined with him. That's all Paul does while he's in prison, is pray and write letters. And the others would have all joined so that they now feel like they know them, because they have prayed for them every day. We get a further glimpse of the nature of this family. Three out of the six are Jewish. Three are Greeks. All that had previously separated them had been overcome. They work together, and they care for Jesus' family. They had never met, but they had that connection through Epaphras, and even more so by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. The book of Acts, we understand, Mark had gone with Paul on his first missionary journey, but then they separated because Mark had failed in some way, shape, or form. And it caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. But now they've come back together. The mercy and grace of God is bigger than whatever had separated them. But then there's Demas. Demas, according to 2 Timothy 4, Paul again wrote, was in love with this present world, had deserted him, and gone to Thessalonica. The fact that there's nothing more said about Demas may have indicated Paul already had concerns about his soul. He's going to abandon Paul, and he's going to abandon the church because of his love for this present world. It's a reminder that the family of God, this side of heaven, is not yet perfect. And both the healthy and the unhealthy, the living and the dead, are present in the church. It's part of why discipline is necessary. Verse 15, Paul adds his own greeting to the church in Laodicea. Paul actually expects these Colossians to take a walk several miles over to Laodicea and to greet them on his behalf. Why would he do such a thing? Because they're a small, tiny group that needs to know they're not alone. To encourage one another, to share God's gifts with one another, to bless one another. In fact, he singles out and honors Nympha, woman in whose house the church meets. R.C. Sproul comments that there's no evidence that any church met in any place but a private home for the first three centuries. It was the norm for churches to meet in private dwellings, and those who had the hospitality to host the church were honored. See that in Acts 12, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and Philemon again. In fact, Paul then adds, this letter I've sent to you, it's not for you. It's for the church. Go share it. And by the way, when you're sharing yours with them, make sure they share theirs with you. Paul knows he's being carried about by the Holy Spirit and being given these words. And these are Jesus' words. And they're not to be held on to, but to be shared. That's part of being the family of God. And Paul instructs them to do just that, to be strengthened, to connect one to one another, to bless one another. Back verse 17, Paul lays that on Archippus. He's the faithful, be faithful in the ministry that you have received. Fulfill the ministry you have received. We'll see next week in Philemon 2 that most likely he was the son of Philemon and Apphia. And it seems that he had been called to be a pastor or leader in this young church in one form or another. And so Paul reminds him and challenges him before everyone, fulfill the ministry that has been given to you and do it in the Lord. Because it's the Lord alone who gives you something worth sharing with others. There's the nature of the church, that we need one another. Paul needed others. And the church needs others. We're not just a faithful few. And what a blessing it is to be Presbyterian. To be aware of others. To go to a general assembly. And the greatest part of general assembly is not the business meetings where we argue for an hour about how to save 10 minutes. The greatest part of general assembly is to hear what God is doing in this place and that place and that place. Guys that you just meet standing in line for some event, and you hear what the Lord is doing. That's all Paul is doing here in Colossians 4, is helping them to understand that God's not just working with your little itty-bitty tiny group. The Word of God is conquering the world. And we need to remember, particularly at this time, and in our situation, that though the churches may be closing around us, though churches may be abandoning the gospel around us and deserve to be closed, Jesus' church is doing fine and well and is booming, especially in places where it's illegal, like China. The Word of God is the power of God for salvation. And Paul is helping this new church who had received that word and that power to understand what they're part of and to join in with that work. Paul adds his own greeting at the end of this, taking up pen himself. And again, many commentators believe that he had some kind of vision problem that limited his ability to write, and so that he finishes the letter in his own hand. But even as he does so, he reminds them of two things. He asks them to remember his chains. And it's those chains that do two things. One, that he needs prayer. Pray for him. He had asked that earlier in the letter, but reiterates that need for wisdom, for strength, for endurance, to be a faithful proclaimer of that word of God, and to have joy in the midst of the trials he's going through. But I think it also does a second thing. And that is, Paul simply shares, I'm more than happy to pay the price of joining with Christ in his suffering for the sake of Jesus' church, for the glory and honor and blessing of Jesus' name. Paul, though in prison and under house arrest, is connected to Jesus and to his church by this letter, by his messengers, much more so by the Spirit of God, who takes those who were separated and brings them together. Isn't that the point of this whole letter? In Christ, you are a new creation. And it's not you alone. It's a we kind of thing. Jesus has, Jesus is, and Jesus soon, in a way we can't begin to imagine, is expanding his family and is making us part of that. That's the gift we are receiving from the Lord, and it's the gift we are to share with one another, each in our own way, according to the gifts he's given. How blessed we are as a fellowship to do that. I think of the days of service that we do for one another here in this church, and the extra day of service that you did for Kathy just a few weeks ago. Checking in with the St. Clairs, John simply said how blessed they were, not just for the meals, but for the cares and the concerns and the prayers. And isn't that what we always do for one another here? Because we are the family of God. Share with one another, serve with one another, bless one another. And as we do so, we need to remember people are watching. Our children are watching. Even more so, the world is watching. Not that the world doesn't do this in any way, shape, or form, but they don't do it for long. And they don't do it with the freedom that comes in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the blessing we have received. Haven't you experienced that? Perhaps traveling someplace on vacation or for work and finding another believer and finding a connection almost immediately, that's hard to describe in any other way but the fact that we're family. The point here is not to go looking for this, but because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, your Lord, this is what we're to be doing for one another. That you are his and he is yours. And isn't that what Paul's final greeting sends you out just with what you need? Grace be with you. Again, grace simply can be reduced to that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches are yours, paid for by Jesus, sealed to you by the Spirit, so that all that you need for life, for godliness, for sharing, is already yours. Trust him. Share it. Bless. Serve. Help one another. Because we're his family. And it's a good way to get ready for eternity. We will do it with an incredible freedom and joy that we just get a taste of today. May he grow that taste in us. And may we we have a greater hunger for it. So that more and more all is one, we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. But even as we wait, we share him. Let's pray. Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see how much we have received, how much you have for us even now, and how much you will do for us. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses to you with our worship, with our words, with our deeds, every day, sharing all that we have received, that your name might be lifted on high. Because we are yours, your new creation. Help us to so live. In your name we pray. Amen.